morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 9. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Amen. I was in the 10th grade, and I was in my high school chemistry class. And, we were in lab that day. And as I was doing my thing, you know, with my partner, I saw my friend who was across from me, you know, from the lab, and I just saw this, this flash, like a lightning bolt, and I smelled smoke, and I went around, I was like, what happened? And he took like two metal prongs or something, and he put it into the electrical socket. Right, and you know what happens, right? You know, positive, negative, or not, you put it in, and the thing, he just blew the socket. And we were like 15, 16 years old. Now, you know, I'm not saying I'm the sharpest shed in the tool. You know, everyone should have this attitude of humility. But I kind of learned that one when I was in first grade. Right, as a kid, I took a fork or whatnot, and I put it into the electrical socket, and the same thing happened. The thing just blew up, and it was broken or whatnot. And the point I'm getting at is, you know, as a child, there's a lot of things you don't know, right? You know, as a parent, I mean, I can't tell you, you know, throughout the day, you know, how many things I consider that are potential hazards or dangers. Just recently in the last year, you know, as a parent, so I'll read a lot of articles that come on, you know, CNN or internet or whatnot. And, you know, whenever it's something about a child dying or something, I always read it. Because I want to know what happened and prevention, thoughts of prevention and whatnot. And it's amazing the things, you know, a popular former, you know, world champion boxer, his daughter got tangled up on a running treadmill at home, right, through the cord while it was on. So you can imagine. And so it's something like I never would have even considered. Children passing in accidents in the pool are quite common. A quarterback, you know, a former quarterback from the Philadelphia Eagles, who's now actually a pastor, a preacher in Nevada, while he was away, preaching at a conference, his 3-year-old daughter, right, you know, under the supervision of family and whatnot, had you know, accidentally gone into the jacuzzi and passed away. You as a parent, you realize all these pitfalls and all these potential dangers, and it's something that I'm constantly thinking about. Like in our home now, we have curtains, the kind that you kind of rail, and so I'm always putting them up. But someone's always forgetting. Well, I mean, I'm not indicting my wife. Someone would be my wife, but you know, other people come to our house, and sometimes we forget. And so, you know, I'm constantly thinking, you know, what pitfalls and whatnot. And essentially, this passage that we read, you know, in a nutshell, it's saying be careful, right? Now, there are things that as you mature as a Christian, right, and as a believer, kind of you've been through the word, you know, woods, or you're kind of a veteran, so to say. You've been through certain attacks. You've come out of them unscathed or whatnot. But as Christians, it's basically saying be careful. And this passage is being prefaced prior to talking about mentorship. And then I want to touch upon a little bit on accountability. And you know, in verses 2, 3, and 5, you know, a couple key words here. And I'll touch on this lightly. You know, as leaders, basically, you know, calling believers to basically have a heart to serve, meaning voluntarily, not under compulsion. You know, and it makes the reminder not to, like, slave drive, right? Not to make people do. And you know, to be honest, you know, in the worldly context, you know, sometimes it's something that we have to remind ourselves about. And the key word here is, in verse 3, you know, to be examples to the flock, right? Now, I was, while I was in college, I had left home, and it was a new environment, you know, new people, and I didn't, you know, necessarily consider or wonder how my faith would hold up, right, in a new environment, in a new context, right? It's one thing to be in your bubble, you know, within your youth, your adolescence, and your best friends, and, you know, worshiping God together, but then to take that faith and then to put it in another environment, right? Sometimes, you know, our faith, if we're not careful, can be very environmentally driven. And what I mean by that is, in the context of here in Hong Kong, in our house church, you know, we say, we do, and we desire, even, right? You know, genuinely, all the right things in our faith. But then you take that same faith and you put it in a different context. You're traveling for work, or you're with your family. And sometimes your faith, in some ways, you know, doesn't hold up. You know, we're environmental Christians is the way that I've heard it. Where in certain places you're abiding and living in the faith, but in other contexts, it doesn't exist. And so as I was going to college, you know, would my faith hold up? You know, the things that I believed in as a 17-year-old, as an 18-year-old, would they come into effect? Would they play? Would the reality of my faith, you know, be realized in a college context? And so one of the things that I really appreciated when I was out there, they had this, what the church had in that fellowship was a very simple, it was like maybe a 15, 20-page booklet. Really simple, you know, just nothing fancy, you know, imagine like a GIC, but really simplified. And it was like an 8 or 9 week daily or weekly kind of a study. And essentially what this church had done is they had established a student-to-student mentorship sort of, you know, program. You know, nothing fancy. And basically all they did was, if you were a junior or a senior, and you, as a freshman or sophomore, as a newcomer, had already gone through this, you know, survival kit series with one of the leaders, then these juniors or seniors now were responsible for the incoming freshmen or transferring sophomores to connect with them one-on-one. And you would be, if you were a member at this church, you would be automatically assigned to a person. And, you know, looking at the material in hindsight, you know, as I mentioned, it was just simple. You know, I thought, like, what's the big deal? What's survival kit? Like, I'm going to die as a Christian if I don't do this survival kit. And I realized in hindsight, the whole point of it was to get someone who's in college now in his third or fourth year, who have kind of been through the traps of partying, you know, being away from home, you know, liberty, freedom, and having walked out their faith, now being in a position to see some of the traps and the snares that an incoming person or a freshman might not recognize. It was all about relationship, right? And, you know, on one end, you know, a junior or senior could be like, well, I'm not that much more spiritually advanced, right? I'm not that much more spiritual than this person or whatnot. But the whole point of it was relationship, right? Guiding someone, showing an example. And then through that 8 or 9 week course, you know, at the end of it, sure, you may have, you know, attained some more biblical knowledge or revelation or whatnot. But at the end of it, you had a brother that you could share with. That you could say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Or, hey, I'm kind of struggling with this temptation. Or something caught me off guard. And there was relationship. Now, let me point out one thing here in verse 8. Now, this is a very, you know, we hear this passage a lot. Be of sober spirit, be on your alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, if you have a pen or something, you can just kind of circle that one word. It kind of stuck out to me. But someone right? Meaning an individual, meaning you could say isolated. In other words, not in a group. It doesn't say like it's going to attack a group at one time. In high school, I loved watching documentaries on wolves. In fact, I think I shared this before, I bought a couple wolf hybrids. And so I would watch, you know, anything I could get on, any kind of media, magazines, books, and I would read on them. And one particular type of wolf, you know, the Arctic wolf, you know, out in the Arctic, when they would hunt, you know, in packs, and they would go after these, like, Arctic buffalo. And what they would do is every time these wolves came, right, you know, kind of came on the perimeter, and they would be cognizant of this, and that they would see them. What they would do is all the mature adult Arctic buffaloes, you know, horns and, you know, just really massive, probably weigh a ton, would make a perfect circle, right? I mean, just naturally, they knew the defenses. They knew that a wolf or a pack of wolves even couldn't come against a whole body of buffalo. And then in the center would be the young, right? The center would hold all the young would just be standing there, and then they'd be in a perfect circle. Now, how they would actually make an attack and a kill are the isolated ones, right? Are the ones that you could say weren't in community. Are the ones you could say, well, my faith will carry me alone. Are the ones you could say that don't have accountability. And so the devil's smart, man. If you don't have accountability, if you don't have, you know, I would say in some sense, you know, proper mentorship or someone that you can go to and receive prayer and receive guidance, man, that's a prime target against the enemy. And a couple passages, and then I'll wrap up. In light of this verse that I said, so just to bring this out again, you know, it's talking about leaders being an example. In verse 5, it's saying, younger men likewise be subject to your elders, right? The idea of, you know, weaning and learning from them. And then it says, it goes right into the attacks of the enemy. And, say, you know, basically the point I made is that, you know, if you're isolated, you're more in danger. Now, here's one thought that I kind of want to throw out. You know, it's easy to look at this passage, and then when we do get devoured or when we do get tripped up, to play the victim, right? Like, ah, man, I didn't see that one coming. You know, the devil got me good, right? He was hiding in that corner, and I was, you know, oh, I was so innocent, right? We play the victim. But turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 14. Or verse 13. Right? And I just want to... It's not a judgment or indictment, but it's just a warning, right? This is what this whole passage is about. You know, I'm warning you as a brother in Christ. In verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So it's pretty obvious here that, yeah, the devil is lurking and prowling and waiting to pounce. But we have a part to play in what we feed or what opportunities we're giving the enemy. And it all starts here when we're carried away and enticed by our own lust, right? That's basically an invitation, an unchecked area in our heart or life. You know, is an invitation for the enemy. And, you know, we know in inner healing and deliverance ministry that it's not enough just to pray against the spirit or the devil and to cast that out. That you actually have to take care of the garbage, right? So if there's garbage, if there's unrepentant sin, if there's unforgiveness, right? It doesn't matter if you bind the enemy and cast him out. If the garbage is still there, it's going to come back. It may come back even stronger. So the whole idea of inner healing is not just deliverance and casting out, but it's also taking care of the garbage so that that's cleared out and then the enemy doesn't have an opportunity or window to come in. And this is talking about that. I mean, this verse is playing that out right there, right? Enticed by our own lusts, our own garbage, in essence. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, right? Opportunity for the devil to come in, to entice, to trip you up. And then when sin is accomplished, when the devil has done his deed with your help, in essence, it brings forth death, right? It brings forth, you know, a brokenness, you could say, in our intimacy with Christ, okay? And so I'll close up with this last thought, Okay, so we have our role, we have our part, and I'll just to take away from this, you know, essentially, you know, what are we allowing intake, right? What things are we allowing to speak into our lives? And so it's kind of a guard against that. And then I'll wrap up with this verse. You don't have to turn there. When I think of accountability or a God centered relationship, you know, whether sister to sister, you know, brother to brother, you know, I consider the example of Jonathan and David in the Old Testament. And you guys may recount this particular instance where Jonathan loved David so much, and you know, he's quite privileged, right? You know, he's the son of the king. And, you know, I mean, if we've been around a lot of well-to-do, you know, they got a lot of cool gadgets, right? and so Jonathan gives David his armament, right? His sword, his breastplate, his shield. Basically, you know, it's like the coolest thing you can get if you're a warrior. And he loved him so much, he basically gave his armament to him for him to use, for him to succeed, for him to advance. And, you know, in our Christian faith, we all know in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about, you know, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation for the gospel of peace, in addition to taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Right? So our takeaway today is to remain sober, to be on the alert, to recognize our role in kind of baiting or giving the enemy opportunities. Okay? And in mentoring, you know, I really believe, you know, if you're here this morning, each of you guys are in a position really to encourage, to guide along other new believers, right? And so, I would make that a personal charge of yours, right? Is there someone, you know, and those thoughts, well, I'm not that mature. No, you're. If you've been here, you know, for 6 months, or, you know, if you're a believer for more than a year or two, you're in a position to help and guide others through the things that you've struggled through and to guide them along the path in love, in accountability. Amen? Okay, so let's bow our heads. And let's just spend some time meditating. You know, on one thing, you can kind of scroll back in your mind and consider those who, you know, have sort of guided you spiritually, right? You know, it might have been just on occasion sermon. I mean, sermons are great. They're really great teaching times. But if you notice, you know, it'll be those that you spent time with, right? Those you shared meals with, those you hung out with, and you saw something in them, right? I mean, you saw in certain situations how they handled, and it was Christ alive in them, like being lived out. You know, sermons are great, but, you know, what's better is if someone is a living sermon and you know, and in some way or form you were encouraged or challenged by that. And so I just, you know, my challenge for you guys today is really to play that role, you know, and to take initiative. Right? You've been blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. And the second thought I just want us to meditate as we sing a song of worship, you know, is the idea of, one, our own accountability, but, you know, the ensnares and the traps of the enemy, right? It's our own lusts, right, that we're enticed by, right? It doesn't come out of a vacuum, right? Satan doesn't just wait on the corner and clobber you with something, you know, outside of yourself. You know, on occasion, you know, there are certain attacks designed in that fashion. But for the most part, man, he'll latch on to the things that we allow him to latch on to. So let's take inventory of our hearts this morning. And now let's just meditate on that as we sing a song of worship. I just had a thought, a word of encouragement for you guys. You know, if you've ever doubted, you know, my capacity or your capacity to lead, you know, as a Christian or whatnot, you know, bottom line is, if you're spending time with Jesus, you're good to go, right? If you're spending time with Jesus intimately and God is speaking into you and God is, you know, I mean, Christ is our ultimate model, right? He's our mentor. It's not something like, oh yeah, one day I'll be with him. He's with us now, right? The Holy Spirit lives in us. And so if you have that relationship and you're sowing and you're spending time, then you're good to go. You're ready, right? Christ is oozing out of you. You probably don't even know it. And you know, personally, as a you know, person in leadership in the church, you know, there have been, you know, seasons where I would second guess, like, you know, well, I didn't get all the, you know, complete seminary training, or, you know, I missed so many classes or whatnot, or, you know, now you consider the disciples, right? And how powerfully and effectively God used them. 12 people, right? You know, when Judas was replaced, 12. Man, they turned this world upside down. And of course, you know, the devil would probably try to throw at them, hey man, you didn't go to seminary. You're not, you know, well-versed in the law. These Pharisees will out-duel you in scriptures and passages any day of the week. Right? But they had 3 years of watching, living, seeing, sleeping, eating, fellowshipping in intimacy with Christ. Man, the kingdom of God was in them. And these are the ones they chose, that God chose to go out and to mentor, disciple, and evangelize, right? Not the Pharisees. It's not to say that, you know, what biblical training and whatnot is not necessary, sure. But, you know, I actually once, you know, heard it said, you know, you wouldn't go to, you know, a dentist that didn't go to dental school. You wouldn't go to a doctor that didn't go to medical school, would you? And the point was, you know, you wouldn't go to a church or you know, listen to a pastor who didn't go to seminary. I disagree completely, right? If you have a living relationship with Christ and His Spirit lives in you, it's a charge for each of us. We're good to go. We're ready. You can teach. You can preach. Okay, so having said that, you know, to tie it in with our first prayer point, you know, let's pray for our accountability partners, right? So if you're already in an accountability group, let's just pray covering over them. God has put you in a position in that place for a reason, right? If you're not an accountability group, meaning you don't have a single person you can go to, then you need to change that. And that's actually, that onus is on you. Right? That's actually something where God can say, hey man, you know, why aren't you taking care of it? Right? And so, you know, if you don't have anyone or you really feel like that's lacking in your walk, then pray right now and ask God, Lord, is there someone? Can you give me, you know, a blip or a thought in my heart, in my mind? And I'm going to approach this person. I'm going to say, hey, we may not be best of friends. I may not know you that well, but I want to grow in Christ. And God told me, you know, that you could keep me accountable, or that I could keep you accountable, and that we could keep each other accountable. Okay, so let's pray for that right now, right? These bonds, these relationships, the ones that exist and the ones that will be. Let's pray covering over that right now in Jesus' name. Secondly, let's pray for our missions for this summer. The Indonesia team will be prayed for this coming Sunday, along with the Fujian team that was postponed. They're also going to be prayed for, and then we're both teams are being sent out the following week. So let's just pray covering over myself, over Pastor Salamat, over all, you know, team members, Angie,
Etta and Priska from the CAM are on the Indonesia team, and from the Fujian team, maybe you could help me out. It's I think it's Mary, possibly Matthew, James, Kay. Okay, Matthew. Okay, so let's just pray for them. Pray a guidance over them as they train, as they prepare, as they, you know, prepare their hearts for all that God has for them. Let's also pray continual covering over the Cambodia team, Pastor Nate and Chris Lee, worship leader, who will also be leading the teams and their ministry there through worship and music. And they're also visiting orphans in Cambodia. Let's pray for our missionaries. Pray for Fabi and Frank here in Hong Kong. Pray for Godwin. And particularly, if you could pray for a bit of land that Godwin is looking into to increase his ability to minister. So let's just pray covering over that. Let's pray for Rachel in Thailand, and Rachel Nan also, who I believe is preparing to go to Thailand. Rachel Warlick, who's there now. Let's pray for Pastor Nate's and Matt's parents in Qingdao. Pray for the orphans in Chichihar. Pray for the Chongs in Dalian. Let's just cover our missionaries. Father God, we thank you for this morning, God, and we thank you for the gentle reminder to be careful as our Father in heaven, God. You see all the pitfalls before us. And God, we know that you could easily intervene and you know the directions and the paths we're headed. You could, you know, fill up the potholes, you could remove the obstacles. But God, where would our faith be? Where would our dependence in you be? And so, God, we entrust, we believe, God, that you have equipped in us the ability to overcome, God, to conquer. And God, the areas where, you know, we're really struggling with, God, and we have yet, even still, Lord, to give over to you. Holy Spirit, we just invite you now. We invite you in faith. Come and minister to our hearts. And some things, God, maybe we can't clean up on our own. You know, maybe it takes four hands. Not two, you know, shovels or whatnot. And so, Lord, we pray for blessed relationships of accountability. God, that people can really speak into us and maybe point out and see things and observe things that maybe we don't recognize in ourselves or are too weak to do so. So, God, we thank you in your spirit. God, guide us, mentor us, train us, lead us. And God, we have complete confidence, Lord, in any situation, in this day, God, that we are equipped and able to impart truth, righteousness, justice, and love, because your Spirit lives in us. And we thank you for that. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful day.